you bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, that's our anticipation, that's our hope, that's our expectation. We want to see you, and we want to see you soon. Father, we pray for your blessing upon our lives, and indeed you would increase our faith, you would keep us strong to the end, you would help us to run the race, to finish the course in faith. We look forward to seeing you soon, very soon. We do pray that the words of my mouth, together with meditation of our hearts, will be acceptable in your sight. O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And in chapel on Wednesday, I asked the same question that I'm going to ask again now. I expected to get a few more hands up than I did on Wednesday. I want to know who is up at about 1:50 a.m. on Wednesday morning, waiting to see who our next president was going to be. Now, I had quite a few hands go up in chapel. When you ask that kind of question in chapel, all the little hands go up because you say, raise your hands if, they just hear the raise your hands part, and so their hands went up. There were a few in the 7th and 8th grade class that raised their hand, and it's always cool to be up at 1:50 in the morning, and I don't really think they were. There were a few teachers, and I think those were the honest answers on Wednesday morning. Now, how many of you went to bed at your usual time Tuesday night or not too far past it, just deciding that you would wake up in the morning and find out whether America went with Hillary or whether Donald trumped her? Those are all probably honest hands. The ones who are early to bed and early to rise. You folks outnumber those of us who stayed up and waited to see who the president would be. Now, polls indicated early this week that you would outnumber us, because for many, this campaign had become a campaign of hopelessness. I read somewhere that people felt they were left only with the choice of the lesser of two evils. It was on another website, perhaps Franklin Graham, maybe Max Lucado, another website where I read that indeed that was the case. The reminder that every presidential election we've ever held has come down to the choice, finally, of the lesser of two or more evils, since every single person is evil. Since Jesus Christ has never run for an elected office, everyone elected has been chosen as the lesser of two evils, for we've always voted for someone who has fallen short of the glory of God. Now, for many, the sentiment was heard that it seemed that this election cycle was just a warning that we're moving close to the end times. And it was said with some sadness, or with some fear, or it was spoken just at the border of trepidation. I would tell you today that I also feel we're moving close to the end times. I know I'm at least 58 years closer to it than the day I was born. But I would also challenge you to think of it not with fear and trepidation, but rather to see it as a great time to be alive. The end times. Now here's the fancy word, the parousia, the end times, which will bring the return of Christ, is described as a time of prophecy being fulfilled, a time pregnant with expectation, a time of open doors for sharing the gospel. Theologian Karl Barth postulated that the parousia is now, that it began with the resurrection and will conclude with the second coming of Christ. It is a great time to be alive. But there are tough things to face. Fear is epidemic in many circles. Marriage is a fragile relationship in so many homes. We see moral standards falling all around us. It's described in Daniel 12 like this from the Message. That's when Michael, the great angel prince, champion of your people, will step in. It'll be a time of trouble, the worst trouble the world has ever seen. But your people will be saved from the trouble, every last one found written in the book. Many who have been long dead and buried will wake up, some to eternal life, others to eternal shame. Men and women who have lived wisely and well will shine brilliantly, like these cloudless, star-strewn night skies. And those who put others on the right path to life will glow like stars forever. And then the passage concludes, in the interim, there's going to be a lot of frantic running around trying to figure out what's going on. In other words, how do we cope in these last days? Please go with me in your Bibles back to the gospel reading we heard earlier, Luke 21. We're starting again at verse 25. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 746. Luke 21, 25, page 746. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. The first way we cope in these latter days is by being aware of the signs of the times. There'll be signs in nature and also signs in the nations. Now the nature stuff was pretty clearly stated. Signs in the sun, moon, and stars, the roaring and tossing of the sea, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. I am neither a prophesier nor a prognosticator. I will not pretend to tell you what any of that means, nor when any of it will happen. I will tell you what the Bible says. The Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So we're told to be ready. That's Matthew 24. And to lift up your heads, not in despair, but in anticipation. We ought to be encouraged that the Lord is going to come again. The first time he came to save us. This next time, he's coming back to take us home. And I think, I hope, it is soon, and very soon. Go to Luke 21, find verse 28. Your redemption is drawing near. And then verse 30. You can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. And finally, verse 31. The kingdom of God is near. In Acts 1, we read that Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Make no mistake about it. Jesus is coming back. And until he does, we are to be his witnesses on this earth to everyone on this earth. And the signs of the end of times should increase our witnessing. Reaching out enables us to cope. Focusing on others keeps us from focusing on ourselves and our problems. We should be looking not only upward, but outward. Your redemption is near. The kingdom of God is near. We should be doing everything we can to increase our witness. And before we can share it, we've got to have it. The third way we cope with these end times in which we live is by being diligent in our devotional life. It's the final two verses, verses 32 and 33 of the reading from Luke 21. "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." God's word will endure until the end, through all the troubled times. We've got it. We just got to use it. How's the children's song go? "Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow." Or the opposite, "Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, forget to pray, forget to pray. Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink." Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. or Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Bible builds faith. It keeps us from sin. It's not just a children's song. It's not true only for a young man. It's true for all people of all ages. We must be diligent in private worship. We must be diligent in public worship. You know, it can't get much clearer than this. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need the fellowship and strength of other believers, especially in the last days. And we get it through a diligent devotional life. And if not now, when? You know, that's not a quote of JFK. He used it, as did his little brother Bobby, and Reagan, and Gorbachev, and Teddy Roosevelt, and Emma Watson, and a long list of other famous people. But he goes back in origin to before Christ, to an Old Testament rabbi named Hillel. For him, it was in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. For us, it's in preparation for his return. We must be aware of the signs of the end times. We must seize every opportunity to witness. We must be diligent in our devotional life. And we must be all of that now. For your redemption is drawing near. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon Christ Jesus until life eternal. Amen. We continue our worship professing our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. You're going to find those on the screen. Would you please stand?